brain cancer, all this stuff. And they're going to try to put him through chemo, radiation, and some of this other stuff all at the same time. But he said, hey, I'm just ready to go. He witnessed all the doctors and the nurses. I mean, he said, if that's what God wants, amen. I was very, very content with the whole thing. But I'd sure appreciate your prayers for him. A wonderful man, a tremendous man of God. So if you'd pray for him. All right, we've learned many different principles through the life of Cain and Abel. I want to just try to finish this up this morning and just a few things to kind of throw together here. First of all, Cain's descendants followed his example. Now, this is what happens in our lives. We can say one thing, when we're at church, but when we're home, our kids see the difference. They know whether it's hypocrisy. They know whether it's real, all of this. So Cain's descendants simply followed his example. In Genesis 4, verse number 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahuzael, and Mahuzael begot Mahushashel. Boy, these guys they're too close to each other. And Mahushashel begat Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such that have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Cain didn't want anything to do with God. That's why he offered the sacrifice he did. He just going to do things his way. And this is what we learn about Cain. You know, when men are in sin, the first thing they do is try to get as far away from God as they can. They quit church. They quit being around God's people. They quit reading their Bible. When we're in sin, we don't want anything to do with God. And this is what we see in Cain's life. And so Cain's descendants are just simply following his example. They were away from God. And they were only interested in material things. They filled their minds and their time and their activities with things, and they left no room for God in their life. This is what you see all over America. We're so involved in things, but nobody has time for God. You ask them, come to church. Well, I don't have time. I've got this going, and I got that going, and everything, they just, they followed Cain's example in rejecting God. They're brilliant people. They built towns. They raised cattle. They made tools. They made musical instruments. But all these things that they developed and everything absorbed their attention and their interest. They did follow Cain and all of his wickedness. Notice Lamech. Multiple wives began with Lamech. It talks about the wives of Lamech. They were murderers. It talks about him, I've slain a man. Cain himself murdered his brother. They're not interested in knowing God. They didn't care a thing about God. There are terrible consequences for anybody that refuses to believe God. Now, don't confuse Methuselah. He's the descendant of Cain. Methuselah is a descendant of Seth, the son of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. A lot of the names are very similar, and some people I've noticed that get them mixed up. They're not the same people at all. The descendant of Cain is in chapter 4 and verse 18. The descendant of Enoch is in chapter 5 and verse 21. So all of this, this whole portion here talks about Cain in chapter 4, verses 16 to 24. Now, God gave Seth to replace Abel. You say, why do you say that? Because of verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. He replaced Abel with Cain, and lets us know that Cain was the one that slew Abel. In the Garden of Eden, God had promised that he was going to send a deliverer that was going to overcome Satan. And when Abel followed the Lord, Satan knew that the deliverer was going to be one of his descendants. So just like Satan does all the time, he tries to destroy that lineage. That's why Pharaoh tried to kill all the males. All the firstborn of the males, so that they couldn't continue that lineage over and over. You see, when the king is going to send the people out and trying to kill Jesus and all of them, he killed all the males from 2 years old. And that, why? He's trying to cut off the lineage. Satan is very smart. He's very tricky. And over and over, as you go through from the very beginning with Abel, all the way through, Satan tries to destroy and cut off that lineage where the Messiah is promised to come. His tactics haven't changed at all. So, did Abel's death mean the end of God's plan? And obviously, the answer is no. Why then do we think when something drastic happens, when something catastrophic happens in their life, do we think the world's ended and God's plan has changed? Whatever man does, whatever Satan does not change God's plan at all. God has a way. He will perform what he's promised. He might take years to do it. Accomplish it. He brought Israel 400 years, put them in slavery. And then he brings them out just like he promised. So God's not limited on time, but God will do what he says he's going to do. So God gave another son, his name was Seth, to Adam and Eve to replace Abel. Seth was born separated from God because his parents had sinned. He was born outside of the Garden of Eden. So he had to, because he couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of life, he had to come through that Redeemer. So Seth is obviously trusted in God just as Abel had. And God planned that deliverer would come into the world through the line of Seth. Seth grew up. He married, his wife gave birth to a son, and they called him Enos. When Enos, Seth's son, was born, it says people once again began to believe God and to worship him. Now, when you get the picture here, You have Adam and Eve and Cain. And those sisters and whatever. And now they're separated. Cain goes out and he gets a wife. Years have passed because Seth is born, but Seth has to grow up. So you've got his whole life going on before him until then he finally comes to the age he can get married. And then after he gets married, now he starts producing children. You've got some long time spans that are happening in here. So what you have is you have maybe Adam and Eve and Seth and just a minute few that believe in God. But you have Cain and all that he's been producing and everything. You have a great number of people that have no concern at all about God. They're a godless society. Okay? Now, in verse 24, or chapter 24, and or chapter 4 and verse 26, I'll get it out in a minute. It says, to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, several people have interpreted this. I've read countless numbers of people's ideas, but this is what I come up with. During those days of Enos, people begin to publicly gather themselves as worshipers of Jehovah. Remember this, they would gather together to present themselves to the Lord. Now, we come, and we don't think of it quite this way, but every Sunday what we do is we come before Jehovah God. And we come to worship Him and to present ourselves to Him. Amen? We do that by offering. We do that by invitation. We do that by our singing. We do that by through the Word of God as we study to draw ourselves closer to Him. We are here presenting ourselves before a holy God. And that makes a big difference if you think of it in this context. And when you do, this is going to open some passages in the next couple weeks that I believe many have totally misinterpreted. Cain and Abel, they were grown men. There was quite a bit of time from Seth. He was born, we just covered that. Cain, no doubt, had increased to many, many of the Cainites and just few believers. Now, Cain's descendants are presented to us in Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Seth's descendants are presented to us in Genesis 4, verses 25 to 26. Now, why is God doing this? Why is He putting these two separate? He separates their descendants. He brings it and said, these are Cain's descendants and what they did. These are Seth's descendants and the fact that they're believing in God and worshiping God. And he separates the two here. There was, I believe, the beginning of worship by a distinct people publicly acknowledging and calling upon the name of God. Because there were believers before this. Adam and Eve were believers. Seth's a believer. And so you have believers, individual believers before this, but he points out specifically that after Enos, now people begin to believe and on God and call upon that God. I believe that they came together. They begin to unite together and publicly worship God together. Seth and his people came in faith. They'd bring animal sacrifices. They, knowing that God required death and shed blood for their sins, and they would worship and present themselves before God. God accepted Seth and those in his line who came after him because they worshiped God the way God had ordained. The same thing later on when you come to the tabernacle. God had the entire nation coming before him, presenting themselves before God at that tabernacle. You see this then throughout the rest of the Israel's history. And then as we come into the New Testament, you see the church. And we forget, many times we forget this. And I think that's why, one of the reasons why the things of God have become so commonplace that we don't reverence the things of God. Over in Africa, we built a new church and we had worked hard and built this beautiful table for what some people call it the communion table, but it's a table down front, you know. And I mean, this guy, they didn't have planes and stuff. He had a piece of glass. And I worked with him and he taught me how to plane with a piece of glass. And I mean, this piece of furniture was absolutely beautiful. And I try to teach my people over there that you respect the house of God and you respect the things of God. And then this missionary comes out and he's preaching a message and he gets a hammer and a nail and he walks over to this table and he says, "This is a beautiful table." And he takes the nail and he, boom, and drives that nail in that brand new table. And he wiggles it and pulls it out. Says, "Okay, I've got the nail over here. The hole's still there." And I knew he was trying to make a point, but he destroyed all the teaching that I've been teaching the people. Now, was that table holy? Yes. Why? Because it was set aside for God. Wasn't his. And along the church, this building has been set aside for God. These chairs are set aside for God. When we come to the house of God, we need to be reverent. Now, you know me, I joke just like everybody else and we have fun and there's nothing wrong with that. But the house of God is to be respected. The things of God are to be respected. And so and this is what they taught in the tabernacle, that these things were holy. And yet, many times you go to a church and it looks like everybody's going to the football game. You know? I can't remember ever, and if you bring something, a drink in here, I'm not going to badmouth you, but I just can't figure out why somebody can't wait for an hour. Hello? What? We are presenting ourselves before a holy God that is to be reverenced and is to be worshiped. And God's pattern of this is all throughout the Bible. Only in our modern time have we made the things of God so commonplace that there's no respect for the house of God. That's why I'll get on your kid just as quick as I'll get on mine, and I'll get on my grandkids when they start running around in church. They want to run around, go over there. But when they start running around in church and stuff, that we're not teaching our children to reverence the things of God. And when they don't reverence the things of God, they won't reverence God. And so all of this, Seth had, they brought the sacrifices, they come together, they worshiped a holy God, presenting themselves before that holy God. And Seth and those that came with him, they were accepted because they did it God's way. Anyone that comes to God the way God says will be accepted by God. God treats everybody alike, regardless of whether they're rich or poor or young or old or man or woman. God doesn't show partiality in this matter of worship and exception. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." It make any difference who walks through that door. If President Trump walks through that door, I'd tell him, you need to be born again. You need to get saved. All this stuff is wickedness. You say you're following Christ, then why is your mouth just filled with filth when you get up and try to tell people to vote for you? Have you noticed that almost all of these senators, and it's a thing to see how filthy they can talk. And it's blasphemous. It's totally wrong. Even though many people in Seth's line believed God, the majority of the people in the world at that time did not. They lived only for the things in this life. Kind of sound familiar, amen? They did not care that they were separated from God and refused to consider that they would die and be separated with him forever. So when Enosh, Seth's son, was born, people once again began to believe God and worship him. Now, this is where we're at. This all, how far we've gone. We talked about the creation at the beginning, and creation of angels and Lucifer and Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel and Seth. Now we come to something else. God said he's going to punish the world, but he promised to save Noah and all that enter the ark. God comes to this point and he says, look, he said, I'm going to punish sin. Nobody's getting away with nothing. But he said, I'm going to save Noah, and I'm going to save all that are in this ark. Now, we've finished chapter 4. Now we go to chapter 5. Won't be there long. We go to chapter 5, and this chapter, verse number 1, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And in the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. You ought to underline, circle, put neon signs around these next three words. And he died. When God created Adam and Eve, he didn't intend for them or their descendants to die. They created to live forever. But because of the consequences of sin that is passed on from Adam to all his descendants, all men will die. Adam's descendants also died. In verse number 8, it says, talking about Seth, and he died. In verse number 11, Enosh, and he died. In verse 14, Canaan, and he died. The phrase, and he died, occurs 8 different times here in chapter 5, in verse 5, 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, and 31. Physical death is part of the consequences of Adam's disbelief, so Adam's sin brought death to all people. Didn't make any difference how good they were, whether they believed God, whether they didn't believe God, whether they were wicked, or whether they'd go to Sunday school. The consequences of sin is death. When some people, you talk to them, you try to witness, and they say, well, boy, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't raped nobody. I haven't killed nobody. Are you a human being? Then you're going to what? Die. Why are you going to die? Because you are a descendant of Adam, and his sin was passed upon you. He was put out of the garden, and there is no way back to the tree of life, so you will die in your sin unless you put your faith in God's Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Notice in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, he makes male and female. Male and female. That's it. He only made two genders. Now, are you more powerful or as powerful as God? No. Is the president or any of the cabinet or anybody in the Senate have the power of God? Then who made gender 3 and 4 and 5 and 69 and 120? They're not there. They have not. I can give you, I can write out a piece of paper and give you permission to have a CDL driver's license. You go get on that bus, drive down the road, and see what the policeman says. Well, here, Bostensis gave me this license. It's null and void. Why? It doesn't exist. I don't have the authority. I don't have the power to give or produce that license and give it to you. None of these people, ask them, who made this? Who gave this? Who produced this gender? Nobody asked them that. You'd have to be God himself in order to create another gender, and that does not happen. The Bible lays our firm foundation for our Christian worldview. There's only two genders, and everyone is going to die. Now, that brings us not only to Adam, but from Adam to Noah, there's 10 generations. Is that not producing up there? We're not seeing the thing? Well, no wonder you're not excited and exuberant. I've got all this fancy stuff going on up here, and Shane, I'm going to shoot you. Anyway, from Adam to Noah, there's 10 generations, okay? The people that are listed in Genesis 5 are from Seth's family line. It was people from Seth's line who continued to look for the coming deliverer that was promised by God in the Garden of Eden. Now, all of this time, you've got people showing up on the scene. But if you'll notice, God keeps separating them. And he separates them into Cain's people and Seth's people. He separated them in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he does the same thing. One of Seth's descendants was named Enoch. Enoch was born a sinner. He believed in God. He came to him the way God had instructed because he believed God. And because Enoch believed, he also obeyed and he pleased God by coming to God the way God said and living the way God said to live. That's why in Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a tremendous man. He walked with God. Enoch was God's messenger. He was God's preacher of righteousness in his day. That's why you find him again in Jude chapter 1 verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he distinguishes just where he's at in the lineage so you don't confuse him. The seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Whoa. Who is he judging? Who's God? Who does Enoch say God's going to judge? The animals? Did he mention the animals? No. Did he mention the angels? "I'm going to judge the angels." No. He said, "I'm going to judge men that have committed ungodly acts, their ungodly deeds, their hard speeches, they're ungodly sinners." He says, "I'm going to judge, I'm going to punish the people." And I want to emphasize that because just a few verses or chapter later, man will throw all of that out and throw something that hasn't ever even been mentioned in and build their doctrines on that. He's talking about Seth's line and Cain's line. He's talking about godly people that worship him and come before God and the ungodly people that God prophesies through this man back in that day that he's going to judge and punish. People. Now, Enoch didn't die physically. We know that. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him," in chapter 5, verse 24. Even though he was a sinner and did not deserve God's mercy, God loved and accepted Enoch, and God in his sovereignty took Enoch out of the world to heaven. Man, what a way to go. Enoch was the only one taken to heaven without dying at that time. Other people during those years lived for a long period of time, but they eventually died. Okay? Now, Enoch's son, Methuselah, lived longer than anyone else. We know that. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech, and Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 708 and 2 years, and begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. 969 years. Good night. I wonder if he ever retired. Methuselah's grandson was named Noah, in chapter 5 and verse 28. And Lamech lived 108 and 2 years, and begot a son, and he called his name Noah. So in Genesis 5, verses 28 to 32, it shows us the multiplication of genealogies. I'm building something here. I know some of you think I'm out in left field, but I'm not. How many people do you think are on the earth right now? Anybody got an idea? 8.3 billion, okay, as of 2026, 8.3 billion. How many people were living on the earth from Adam to Noah, what would the population be in Noah's time? You ever thought about it? Interesting. The population of the earth had greatly increased. When the flood in Noah's day, or when it came, the population was probably around 7 billion people, what we had in 2000. You say, that's no way. Yes way. 7 billion people in Noah's day. Oh, man, I wish you could see this chart. I've got it all put together. 10 generations passed from Adam to Noah. Each generation represented a long lifespan. That's why I read those verses. They lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, during which the population of the earth increased dramatically. Henry Morse, in his book, The Genesis Record, says, assuming the current population growth figures, there would have been as many as 7 billion people living on the earth at that time. I read that and I thought, you're out of your ever-loving mind. And then I started calculating. And I started going back and what was the birth rate and how's this working, how's this working, and we're spot on. As many as 7 billion people were living on the earth at that time, about the same as 2000. Morse argues that the pre-flood conditions were radically different. The climate was different. The health was different. The disease factor was much different. The enemies were different. Morse argues that all of these things played into what we call long lifespans. When you have people living 900 years, they're not just having one kid, you know. Women had extended fertility for centuries, not decades. We think somebody's 40 years old having a kid. Boy, whoa. They're hundreds of years of age giving birth. So you don't limit the women's fertility rate. Then, so multiple generations are living simultaneously. I've got the chart. I'll have to show it to you next week if Shane can get this thing fixed. Noah saw his great, 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 great grandchildren. He saw them all. And I show you the chart that we put together here. So you have, he saw 8 generations of descendants living at the same time. We have maybe a 4-generation picture, and we think, boy, that's great. 8 generations, man, they're all lined up. The high birth rates, there's no contraceptives. There's few diseases. They're living in a perfect climate. There's no infertility because of disease and things like that. God's command was to be fruitful and multiply, which that's what they were doing in Genesis 1, verse 8, or verse 28. The growth rate, he assumes that the annual growth population rate of about 1.016%. Okay? That's a key number. Now, why 1.016%? That's much lower than the modern population rate. In the year 2000, rather, in 2000, it was 1.39. In 2020, it reduced to 1.9. In 2026, it's down to 0.84. So what we've calculated is on a very low rate here. So the math formula, you take 2, started out with 2, the times that 1.016 times how many years? 1,656, which means you've got 7 billion people on the face of the earth when Noah was there. Even small growth rates, even plenty of time to produce enormous populations. The majority of the earth's inhabitants were only interested in having a good time, and most of them did not think about God or understand that it was important what he thought about them. Kind of like the world today. In Matthew 24, and verse 37, 39, describes the attitude of the people in Noah's day. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Know what? Said they knew not. Knew not what? What didn't they know? Well, they didn't know the time. They were unconcerned. They God wasn't in their thinking. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. People were oblivious to God and the things of God. They took no heed. Noah warned them. Enoch warned them. But it just water off a duck's back. And they just didn't even care. They knew it not. Some suggest it's talking about just the day-to-day life before his coming. I partially agree with that. But how was the life in Noah's day? And God tells us in chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now look in our day. Who'd have thought that 50 years ago that the common talk would be about sodomy, transgenders, obesity, legalized drugs, sodomite marriages, everything people do revolves around booze, communists and Muslim people in our government, open fighting against the police, filth on the internet, the billboards, the naked women selling cars, shaving lotion, anything. Hollywood, TV, swearing, adultery, live-ins instead of marriage, innuendos everywhere, wicked music, protecting criminals, men and women sports, hatred, riots, crime, multiple genders, mass murders, government corruption, non-gender bathrooms. Need I go on? But that's everyday life. And that's why God said every thought they had was wicked. That's what we've got today. They were like the world today, living an evil lives without God or any thought of God. How we doing? Yes, there's a remnant, but sin is rampant. We've gotten used to it. Right is wrong, wrong is right, holy living is mocked by Christians. My daughter, I'll never forget that conversation. She said, I have not had near as much persecution from the Muslims or the Catholics or anybody on the mission field as I have going to Bible college. She said, did you tell anybody about it? From the president all the way down. Witnessing is mocked at. Keep your religion to yourself. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So what are we doing today? I mean, Greg Gutfeld. You've ever heard of him? He's on Fox News. The guy is a total pervert. He cannot say one sentence without twisting it into some perversion. That's what I'm talking about. And they put him on TV. He's the most watched TV show, late night TV show there is. I don't watch it. Guys, it's wicked. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Self has become the god of America and the world. The majority of the world is living life without any real consideration of God or right. Men's minds and hearts are set on doing evil. Now, Adam was still living when Methuselah and Lamech were living. Adam knew everyone all the way up to Noah. Adam died 126 years before Noah was born. That's how long he lived. Adam saw his great, 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 great grandson. It's amazing. Long lifespans, high birth rates, the growth rate, just do the math. It's amazing. I better finish this up. There's no way. God the Spirit was constantly urging men to repent. That's why he sent Noah to preach righteousness. That's why he sent Enos. God the Spirit was speaking to the rebellious people. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with who? Hello? Say it with me. Man. You'll twist it in just a verse or two. God said, my spirit shall not always strive for man, for that he is what? Flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And God warned him that the time would come when he'd no longer call them to repent, 120 years. They didn't, and they died. The Spirit of God was speaking to the people through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and we'll close from there. We're living in the same days that Noah is. And we better get our heads out of the sand real fast. And this is going to set a whole perspective of our worldview as we go forward. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand. Help us to apply things in our lives that we learn in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are wherever you're at, I go.